All right, well, let me start out with this. Many years ago, when I worked in the insurance industry at American States Insurance, downtown Indy, I had a position of what was called quality consultant. And it was myself and another consultant and our manager, and we ran the countrywide employee involvement quality improvement program. I did that for 10 years, best job I ever had in my whole life. I loved every minute of it. For the first 5 years of that job, I worked hard, increased my knowledge, gained experience. And because I exceeded my performance goals, every year I was getting significant salary increases. Well, in year six, my coworker retired. So my manager put out the help wanted sign. Eventually, a brand new consultant was hired. And they had no experience, they had no knowledge. They were basically where I was years prior. They would have to learn everything, experience a lot, just to be effective. Well, here's the kicker. Because the salary range was increasing annually, the new hire started at almost what I was making after years of experience. And I would go into detail about that, but I'd like to finish the sermon before Taco Bell closes. The bottom line is this: I felt cheated. How could a brand new hire make nearly the same money as a seasoned employee? Well, in our next verses in Matthew, he recounts a parable that Jesus told, and I can relate, and maybe some of you can relate, because I saw some heads nodding. Maybe you can relate to how some of the guys in this story felt when they accepted the help wanted call. Here we go, Matthew chapter 20. We're starting a brand new chapter today. First 16 verses. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever's right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. Well, at noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he was in town again and saw some people standing around. He asked them, "Well, why haven't you been working all day?" And they replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in the vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. And when those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. "Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" And finally, "So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." This lengthy parable is found only in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus tells us this story of what many refer to as the parable of the vineyard workers. Jesus told this story in response to Peter's question that was asked that we went over last week. Peter said to Jesus this, "We've given up everything," talking about him and the other disciples. "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?" Peter wanted to know what reward would be given to those who give up everything to follow Jesus. So Jesus tells this parable to answer their question about the kingdom of God. Maybe some of you have seen a modern vineyard. I don't know if anyone has. Apparently around the world, they're most popular in Italy, France, Spain. And of course, I know that they are popular in California. Maybe some have seen that. Well, the closest I've come to a vineyard experience was the time I drank a complex, fruity, full-bodied glass of Welch's grape juice. I don't know if that counts. Now, while I know it takes employees to work on a vineyard today, they have modern, specialized equipment. They have things to make the job easier, go quicker, with fewer hands. But planting, maintaining, and harvesting the vineyards in the first century Israel was strenuous work. It required hard physical labor. And oh, by the way, they harvested in the heat of the summer. Often additional laborers were required to get all the work done for bringing in the crop. And in this parable, the owner of the vineyard went to the marketplace at the first hour of the morning, and they say that was probably 6 a.m., to find workers for the day. Now, I want to emphasize that in the parable, Jesus said it was the owner of the vineyard who went out looking for people. And I'll explain more about why that's important in just a little bit. And this owner, he offered a wage of one denarius. And that was a Roman soldier's pay for the day, which was generous. The workers in the first group were more than happy to work for this hospitable, even charitable wage. Now, the owner likely could have gone out and found some desperate workers for less than minimum wage. But he's a good owner. He's a generous owner. As the day progressed, more workers were hired. The specific wage was not mentioned. The landowner simply promised to pay, quote, whatever is right. Whatever is right. And apparently the workers were sufficiently confident in that landowner's character, and they trusted him in his work. I try to personalize that. Think about some of the people who have hired you to do a job. How confident would you have been if they didn't tell you what the wage was and just said, oh, at the end of the week, at the end of the 2 weeks, at the end of the month, I'll pay whatever's right. I'm not sure we would agree to that. But these guys did. Now, altogether, four groups of workers were hired, according to the parable. The last group was hired just 1 hour before the end of the day. When the time came for the wages to be paid, the first group of workers saw that that last group was paid a denarius. Well, naturally, and I would think this too, naturally, they thought they would be paid more since they worked the longest. Can't you just hear them talking to each other, thinking, hey, we're going to get a little bonus here. Maybe I'll get some new sandals. Maybe I'll get that fancy robe off of Amazon I've been looking at. Or maybe I'll just take the family out to their favorite restaurant, Olive Oil Garden. But all that wishful thinking turned to anger. They were angry with the landowner when they saw that they would be paid the same. They got ticked off, even though they got exactly what they had agreed upon when they were hired. So the landowner was forced to defend his actions to that first group, even though he had dealt with them in perfect fairness according to the contract. The vineyard owner, whose decision to pay all the workers the same, was actually an act of goodness and mercy. It was not injustice. And Jesus was making the point of the parable to say that the owner of the vineyard represents God. He is saying that God's grace and mercy and goodness are given abundantly upon those of his choosing. In Romans 9, 15 and 16, it says this, "For he says to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose." So it is God who decides to show mercy. And we can neither choose it or catch this. We can't even work for it. Now, in the matter of salvation, God's grace and mercy are given to those whose self-righteous works could never obtain it. Again in Romans, but this time chapter 3, verse 23. "We are all sinful, and what? We fall short of God's glorious standard." So many times people will say, well, the standard is so-and-so. And if I'm better than so-and-so, I'm a pretty good guy. And yet God tells the world, the standard is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says no one can attain that through their own works. But here's the good news. God's grace is sufficient to redeem all who believe. And whether God calls someone early or late in life to partake of his grace, the glory and the praise of our salvation is actually his. It is his alone, and in no way amounts to any unfairness. Just as the landowner has the right to do whatever he wishes with his own money, so does God have the right to have mercy on whomever he wants to have mercy. The first group of workers in the vineyard resented receiving the same wage as the last group. Their attitude was similar to that of the Pharisees. And as we've been in the book of Matthew for over 2 years now, we've talked a lot about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were incensed at Jesus' teaching that others could inherit a heavenly kingdom that they thought was reserved only for them. They despised Jesus for offering the kingdom to the poor, oppressed, weak sinners, whom he made equal to them. In verse 15 that we had read, the landowner asks, "Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" Now, some translations of that verse say, "Is your eye evil because I am good?" The evil eye was a Hebrew expression referring to jealousy and envy. God's goodness and mercy caused the self-righteous Pharisees to have the evil eye of envy. The rest of the workers received their wages without complaint or envy of others. In the same way, Christians, as Christians, we should rejoice when others come to the Savior, whenever that is, however that is. We should rejoice in the service that others give to him. God is faithful to reward us for our service as he has promised. And how he rewards others should be of no effect to us. And it should not affect our devotion to him. That last message we read, or the last verse we read, verse 16, it says, "The last will be first, and the first last." It means that no matter how long or how hard a believer works during this lifetime, the reward of eternal life will be the same given to all. And what is that reward? An eternity of eternal bliss in heaven. An eternity in the presence of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this, and I refer to this guy often, and I will continue to do that. The thief on the cross. Remember, there were two people on either side of Christ when he was crucified. And the one thief on the cross whose life of service was limited to a moment of repentance and confession of faith in Christ. He will receive the same reward of eternal life as the Apostle Paul. Outside of the Gospels, the four Gospels, and a few other books, the Apostle Paul wrote the New Testament. He did so much work. But the thief on the cross and the Apostle Paul and you and I all get the same reward of eternity with God the Father and Jesus the Son. Now, of course, the Scripture also teaches that there are different rewards in heaven for different services. And that can be for another day, because that would take a long time to cover. But just for now, I'll remind you that the Bible says there are five crowns that will be awarded to certain people that go to heaven. Certain crowns. The five that are mentioned, one is called the imperishable crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, and the crown of glory. And then the fifth one is actually called the crown of life. And again, there's not enough time to cover all these in detail. But I'll just tell you, remind you, that the crown of life is something that's given to the person who was martyred for their faith. You remember many decades ago, a young girl in Columbine at a school who had a gun pointed to her face, and the gunman said, discount Christ, and I'll let you live. And she couldn't do that. She said, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And the trigger was pulled. That girl, according to the Bible, will receive a crown of life. So you can see that there's some crowns not everyone will have, but we will all be in heaven for eternity. But this message is not real long. Here's the bottom line. The ultimate reward of eternal life will be received by all equally. Come as a little child, eternal life. Come when you're in the hospital and you've got your last breath being exhaled and you accept Christ, eternal life in heaven. But here's the kicker. You can't be rewarded with eternal life unless you give your heart to Jesus in this life. No one can be rewarded with eternal life unless you give your heart to Jesus in this life. How do you do that? I've talked about it many, many times. It's not that complicated. Like I've referred to the thief on the cross so many times, his prayer of salvation, the way he got saved, born again, washed in the blood, whatever term you want to use, the way he got into heaven was he said two words, remember me. That was his prayer. He recognized who Jesus was at the last minute of his life, and he said, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? And without hesitation, Jesus said to him, see you later today. See you later today. How can you do it today? Well, that simple. If you've never asked Christ to come into your life, it's that simple. Just say, remember me. Genuinely mean that. Or you could say something like this. Let me just share this prayer that you could say. Something like, just dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins, and you rose from the dead. I turn from my sins, and I invite you to come into my heart and life. And you can put an amen on that. And if you genuinely meant that, the Holy Spirit's coming inside of you to walk with you for the rest of your life and to help you grow to be more like Jesus every day. So let me finish with this and I'll close with a prayer. If you felt God calling you to salvation and you genuinely prayed that prayer, then I say welcome to the family. And we all say welcome to the family. And oh, Jesus said to tell you one more thing. Your paycheck is in the mail. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the way you teach in such simple ways for us to be able to understand. You tell stories and we can relate to that. And then, Lord, virtually everything in the Bible is all pointing to you, pointing us to you, and pointing us to the kingdom of God. And we have talked so much about that over the weeks and months past. Father, it's my hope and prayer that everyone in this room either has or will ask you to come into their life. And when they do, I pray that that person will tell their family, tell their friends, and tell us that they've accepted you as their Lord and Savior. And we will rejoice, and the angels in heaven will rejoice over that one who gives their life to Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now go and be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.